I'll tell you, fellas, I don't know of anything more exciting than to hear people getting saved. Do you? Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about, and I trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts during this session. I carried two pictures in my Bible. For 32 years, I pastored Calvary Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, just above Winston-Salem. I have a number of men from our church here. This past March, I stepped down. Just before that, I sold my house, and I told people, I said, well, I sold my house and stepped down from the pastorate, so I'm homeless and unemployed. And I appreciate y'all having me today, amen? But I do have a house and I do have a ministry. But anyway, I have a lot of people in my church I love dearly. That's been such a blessing to this preacher. But I carry the picture of two men in my Bible. One is the man who led me to Christ. And some of you know George Law from Roanoke, Virginia. He led me to the Lord 37 years ago, this day before yesterday. And as I speak, he and his wife are being moved to assisted living facility. Please pray for him if you would. But he was a soul winner, and he led me to Christ. I'll tell you about it a little bit in just a moment. And he prays for me every day. Then I carry a picture of a man in our church, our assistant pastor's dad, John Vernon. He's my prayer warrior. You're not going to get anybody saved without people praying. He told me a while back, he looked at me, he came to the church 6 months before I came, so he was there when I got there. And he said, preacher, he said, you may have lacked for a lot of things in the ministry here, I don't know, but there's one thing you've never lacked for a single day since you became the pastor. And I said, John, what is that? He said, an intercessor. If you knew this man, you know that he doesn't pray like, God bless my preacher, and then move on to the next one. His son told me the other day, he said, you know, Daddy's got your picture up several places in the house. He's got it on every mirror that he goes to, sort of remind him when he sees it to pray for you. I'll tell you, man, get you somebody praying for you. Amen. Well, let's just have a word of prayer. I'll tell you, I'm supposed to introduce myself, tell you a little bit about myself, and then we'll just jump right into the book of Romans chapter 1 today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this privilege. Thank you for these dear men that are here. And so many of them, Lord, all of them could teach me something this afternoon. But you've appointed me this time, and so I pray that I'd be a blessing, be ashamed to come here and not get something from heaven. So I pray the Word of God will be precious to us today, and you'll bless us together as we think about the all-important ministry of evangelism, getting people saved, training them, teaching them, seeing them go out and win others to Christ. Father, bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I was born in Eastern North Carolina, near Wilson, Goldsboro, and got out of high school, grew up in a home that was not Christian, didn't know the Lord, moved up to Newport News, Virginia. Had to come to Virginia to get saved. Amen. And I was living there working in the shipyard thinking if I could make enough money to have what I wanted, I'd be a happy fella. Well, there was a man in the shipyard there that I worked with named Ray Mayo. Ray Mayo began to ask me to go to church. He listened to how I talked and knew I needed it very badly. And so he began to invite me to go to church, invite me. Never would quit. Every Friday he'd come around on the job and want you to go to church. Grace Baptist Church over on Orchid Avenue. And I said, I'm going to try to work this weekend. They pay in double time on Sunday, man. That's what I need to do. And finally, to get him off my back, I went. George Law was preaching, and I didn't know whether to be mad or what, because when I went there that Sunday with my wife and two children, it seemed like everything he said was pointed right at me. And I thought, now, this guy, Eunice Mayo, Ray Mayo, has told him everything about me, and he's got a sermon just for me because he heard I was coming. I got under conviction the first time Sunday. I'd heard the Word of God as I was growing up. I had a grandfather who was saved, but he never won me to the Lord. But I thank God for him. He had a great influence and impact on my life. Well, anyway, my wife and I left church that day, and I'll make a long story short. I got out in the car, and I looked at my wife, and I said, honey, I'm not saved. She said, I'm not either. That's all I said, and that's all she said. We went home. Never spoke another word about it. Next Friday, Ray Mayo comes, said, you're coming back to church. I said, I've already been one time. He said, how about come again? So finally I said, okay, we'll come one more time. We went to that church, and preacher got up and did the same thing again. Preacher, write to me. And I was under conviction, looked over at my wife, shed a little tear coming down her cheek, and I wanted to be saved, knew I needed to be saved, but didn't get saved. We left the church that day, I got in the car, and I said, I'm not saved. She looked at me and she said, I'm not saved either. And I said, well, if God let me live to next Sunday, I'm going to get saved. She said, well, I will too. I thought you had to be at church to get saved. I didn't know any different. And so, sure enough, next Sunday, old Ray Mayo came back around on the job, said, you going to church with me? And I said, yeah, I'm going to go one more time. And so I went that Sunday, me and my wife, and went in, and the Word of God was preached, and I was under such conviction. I'd take my songbook during the invitation and hold it just like that. Because I thought if he couldn't see me, it wouldn't bother me. If I couldn't see him, it wouldn't bother me. But it wasn't him that was bothering me to start with. Amen. The Spirit of God was shooting an arrow of conviction right around that songbook and struck me in the heart. I didn't get saved. I wanted to be saved, but I was afraid. We went out to the car, and I looked at my wife. And before I could say anything, she said, I thought you were going to get saved today. I said, well, I thought you were. She said, you said it first. Now, we're unsaved. Listen, we're unsaved. We don't know any difference. I said, well, if I can live another week, I'm going to get saved. Well, I lived another week, you know that. I mean, I'm here. But what I mean, I didn't have to wait the next Sunday to get saved. This preacher had started coming by our home to visit us during this time. And my wife on a Thursday night said, well, guess who just drove up in the front of the apartment? I said, who? Said, that preacher we went to church at. I said, oh, no. I said, I know exactly what he's going to do, and I don't want him to do it. I'm not ready for that. So I went to the door, and y'all excuse me, but I made up a lie. I said, Preacher Law, I said, it's good to see you, but we're getting ready to go somewhere, and it's not a good time to visit. He said, could I come some other time? I said, I'd be delighted anytime you want to come, which was a lie. And so we chatted a little bit, and he thanked me for coming to church, and we left. He left. The next Thursday night, this is two Thursday nights in a row, my wife said, guess who just drove up in front of the apartment? I said, surely not that preacher. She said, it's the same preacher. I said, oh, mercy, what am I going to do? I went to the door and made up another lie. I said, Preacher, we just got in, which wasn't true. And I said, we're just getting ready to fix supper and all, and it's just not a good time to visit. He said, that's all right, son. You mind if I just come some other time? I said, we'd be delighted to have you to come anytime you want to. You know, the next Thursday night, that man came back. This time I saw him and I said, guess who just drove up? She said, you don't have to tell me. And my wife, God bless her soul, I thank God for this many a time. She said, if you tell him a lie again, he's going to know you're lying. Don't just let him in. I said, okay. Of course, I was under conviction by that time and really wanted to be saved. Let him in that night, and he took the Word of God. And for the first time, it was my birthday, I was 22 years old. And for the first time in my life, somebody explained to me the wonderful story of Jesus. I'd lived in North Carolina in the Bible Belt, and nobody had ever sat down with a Bible. I lived three houses from a Baptist church, and as far as I can remember, nobody from that church ever told me the story of Jesus. That night, me and my wife got down on a little oval rug, gave our hearts to Jesus, trusted Christ as our Savior, and was born again. I thought to myself, if he can do that, why can't I do that? It wasn't long before I began to go out on visitation and talk to people about Jesus. I don't claim to be a great soul winner. I'm not a great soul winner. I'm ashamed that I'm not. But I've tried to win a few folks over the years, and the Lord has blessed us, and I hope that what I have to say will encourage and motivate you. Let's look in Romans chapter 1 tonight, this afternoon, if we could. It's a portion of Scripture that I remember I preached a sermon on when I was a young preacher boy. And it's amazing when you get a little bit older, you come back to some of those first passages you studied. Let's begin in verse number 14, the Apostle Paul. You know, I guess maybe the Apostle Paul was the greatest soul winner that I read about in the Word of God, other than our Lord Himself. What a great soul winner. I'm not sure if this thing, if I've got it too close to my mouth. Do I need to move it so when I turn my head? There you go. Okay. And I just thought these rock stars used these things. I didn't know preachers did. But anyway, Paul was a great soul winner. And I thought, well, if I want to learn something about soul winning, maybe I ought to learn something from a man who does it. And Paul is writing this church to the writing this letter to the church at Rome, and to encourage these Christians. And I want us to begin reading in verse number 13. He said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you." He's talking about souls. "Even as among other Gentiles." He said, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You've heard this passage, the three I ams of Paul. The Apostle Paul says that I'm a debtor. He said, "I'm ready and I'm not ashamed." The Apostle Paul accomplished a lot in his life. God used him in that first century to lead Christianity. God used him to establish churches in most of the major cities of the ancient world. God used him to give us over half of the New Testament. But God used him to win a lot of people to the Lord. And I thought, what is it about the Apostle Paul that I can emulate? What is it, or imitate? What is it about the Apostle Paul that I can learn from? And I looked at these three things and I thought, man, maybe that's it. Maybe that's what I need to focus on. Winning souls is a precious thing. I don't know if you remember the first soul you ever won to the Lord. I remember not long after I was saved, there was a man who's now a missionary in Mexico. He was a young preacher boy in the church, and he said, "I'll teach you how to be a soul winner." So I'd go with him on Tuesday night and then go with the church on Thursday night. We go two nights a week, and I'll never forget one night he said, he'd show me how to do it, and he said, "Now it's your turn at the next house." And I'd go to the house and I'd knock, hoping and praying there'd be nobody home so I wouldn't have to talk to him. I wanted to do it, but I was afraid. So we went to it. He said, "Well, we've kind of struck out tonight." He said, "Let's stop one more house." He said, "There's a guy moved in over there. We'll go see him." He said, "Now it's your turn." He said, "All you got to do is just do what you've been watching me do," and so forth. And I'll never forget, I knocked on the door that night, and a man came to the door and opened the door, and I looked inside the door, and there was a Bible opened over the arm of his chair. And first thought I had, well, we're visiting the home of a Christian, and he's reading his Bible, and I'll tell him who we are, see where he goes to church at. If he goes to a good church, we'll just go on our way. And I said, "My name is Roger Baker. This is Larry Harrison. We're from Grace Baptist Church on Orchard Avenue." Say, "We're out just talking to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And wonder if you ever have thought much about where you're going when you die and about being saved." He said, "It's strange that you would ask that." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "You know," he said, "me and my wife for the last three nights have been reading from John chapter 3 about a guy named somebody. I said, "Nicodemus?" I'd been saved long enough to know that. And he said, "Yeah, Nicodemus." He said, "This thing about being born again," he said, "I don't have a clue what that means." He said, "Do you know what it means?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." I said, "I'd be glad to come in and explain it to you." He said, "Would you take your time to do that?" I said, "I sure would." He said, "Three nights we've read the same passage and don't have a clue what it means." Went into the house that night, and Art Nance and his wife gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hadn't seen him in 33 years. Somebody told me the other day they saw him and he's still living for God. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to win people to Christ. Amen. I'm convinced that one of the tragedies in the average local church today is that we're not winning people to Christ. We are not individually. See, I believe that the preacher is supposed to preach the gospel, and I believe in the gospel of our wonderful Lord Jesus. But I'm convinced that 95% of the people of the church never take a Bible, never open the Word of God with some lost sinner sitting beside of them, across from them, and share Christ with them. I believe that. I believe that's a tragedy. I believe it's a sin against God. And I believe that we must, if we're going to accomplish anything that God wants us to accomplish, we got to be soul winners. You know what your purpose is in life? You go down to the local fire station and you'll find firemen. And you'll find some people there. They'll be polishing the trucks. They'll be washing the trucks. You'll have an old boy back over there at a desk. He's filling out paperwork. Another guy is checking the equipment, making sure everything's okay. And because they stay there 24 hours most of the time, there's a guy back in there and he's fixing a meal for them. And there's several guys doing all kind of things. But you know what? That's not really what it's all about. That is not their job, is to polish trucks, wash trucks, sweep the floor, cook meals, fill out forms. Their job is to put out fires. Can I tell you that we all have things in life we have to do? You go maybe to a secular job. You mow your grass. Hey, you paint your underpinning there where it's flaking off. You tend your garden. You work your jobs. You do all those things, but that's not your primary business. You're to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but I'm a plumber, preacher, then you ought to be a soul-winning plumber. You say, preacher, I'm a carpenter, then you ought to be a witnessing carpenter for Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that God is looking for some people that He can bless and He can use to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things that Paul mentions here that I want to give you quickly. And I'm looking at my watch and I got it right here. And so we can get out on time. Three things that the Apostle Paul had in his life. Three elements about his life that I'm convinced if we'll have in our life, it'll help us. Number one, Paul said in verse number 14, he said, I'm a debtor. This great man of God. He said, I'm a debtor. Who to, Paul? Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The first thing I see about Paul is that he had the right attitude about life. You say, well, preacher, what was his attitude about life? Listen, he was an intelligent man. Many estimate that he may have been the second smartest man in the Roman Empire. He was trained under Gamaliel. He was this. He was that. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. And of course, you know, when he got saved, he counted all that but dung that he might know Christ. And here was a great man of God, and yet his attitude in life was that I am a debtor. Now, most of us know what a debt is. A debt is an obligation that we owe. And here was a man, a great man of God, whose whole attitude about his life was that he felt such a responsibility. He was a debtor to everybody. You say, to who, preacher? Well, I think he just gives some illustrations of the Greeks, the cultured people, the barbarians, the heathens, the folks that were wise and the folks that were unwise. He's saying that I'm a debtor to every human being. And I'm convinced that until we come to the place that we have an attitude, that when I walk through the grocery line with my wife, that the clerk that's ringing up our groceries, I'm a debtor to that woman. I'm a debtor to her. And when I go in and pay for my gasoline, the clerk that takes my money, I'm a debtor to him. And the person that lives across from me, I'm a debtor to him. And it doesn't matter who they are, where they are, I'm a debtor to everybody. And Paul had that attitude. Now I'm amazed that some people, I have a great easier burden for them than I can others. There are some people, you know, you've done it. I was talking to Brother J.T. Lyons the other day. I don't know if any of you know Brother Lyons, a missionary, elderly man, having a lot of health problems now. But he said, before he got saved, he was a drunkard and just mean as a snake. And he said he was in the car with a preacher here some time back, and he said the preacher stopped at a stop sign, and this old drunk came across the street, and unshaven, looked dirty, said he was kind of staggering across the street. And the preacher said something like, I've said in my life, look at that old bum. Man, look at that guy. Hey, look at that guy. And started making comments as he came across the street. And Brother Lyons said, I don't know why, but I just began to cry. And the preacher said, Brother Lyons, what's wrong? He said, that's how I used to be. And here the preacher was criticizing a guy, and he needs to get him a job, and he needs to do this, and he needs to do that. I tell you what we got to do. We got to see this world through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. When Jesus saw people that you and I wouldn't like, He saw them with a different heart attitude than we have. Paul said, I'm a debtor to everybody. You ever go to the mall sometimes? You see these guys with these britches on? Their straddle is right about their ankle. And you want to just go over and their underwear, is there to say underwear on this thing here? But anyway, and their underwear is showing. You just want to go over there and jerk their britches up and say, good night, man, what you doing? But you know what they need? They need Jesus. And if they get saved, and if it hadn't been for the grace of God, that'd be me. And then you see this gal, and she looks like, they bound to call her Southern Belle. She's got enough rings in her. I mean, hey, rings everywhere, like she fell into a tackle box, got hooks all in her face. And you want to say, look at that disgusting. But you see, we got to look at them through the eyes of Jesus. See, Paul didn't say, I'm a debtor to those folks that are like me. I'm a debtor to those folks that will do what I kind of think they ought to do, even though they're maybe unsaved. He said, I'm a debtor to the cultured, and I'm a debtor to those barbarians, and I'm a debtor to people that are very wise, maybe educated, and I'm a debtor to those who are ignorant and unwise. You say, preacher, why was he a debtor? I believe he had concluded that he was a debtor to them because he was a debtor to God. Has God ever done anything for you and I? He sure has. See, the Apostle Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was all these things. And one day I was on my way to Damascus to haul Christians off, to have some of them probably put to death, to break up homes and take mamas and daddies away from children, and to ruin and wreck their lives. And I encountered Jesus Christ. And he could have, instead of it being a light shine from heaven, he could have sent lightning from heaven and it would have killed me. And he would have probably thought I would have gone off into hell where I deserved. But you know, he encountered me. And he dealt with me. And he saved me. And he changed me. And he gave me something that nobody else could ever give me. He gave me life and peace and joy and heaven above. And Paul said, because of my indebtedness to him, I'm a debtor to those whom he loves and those who he won't save, which is everybody. See, I believe God wants everybody saved. If you don't believe that, don't come talk to me about it. If you know what I mean. My question tonight is, do we sense a responsibility? Do I sense that I'm really a debtor? Now, I imagine most of the preachers are in the other session, but we preachers sometimes get the idea that everybody's a debtor to us. That, you know, man, the church is not doing this for me, not doing that for me. Listen, Paul's attitude was right. Paul wasn't proud and haughty. He was humble. And he said, my life, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to everybody I meet. And he lived the remainder of his life seeking to discharge the debt that he knew he had. Not only did he have the right attitude, but he was available for God to use. I have found out that a lot of people will never be used of God because they're not available to God to be used. And they just are not available. He said here, not only am I a debtor, that's his burden, but then he says, I'm ready. I am ready. That's his boldness. Paul was probably, some say, 60 years old by this time. And he was itching. Man, there was something just stirring him inside. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to that big city. He wanted to go there, the capital of the most powerful nation on earth. Man, he wanted to go there. Why? He wanted to have some fruit there too. So he wanted to win some folk to Christ. And so he was saying that I'm ready to come. You know, that guy was ready from the time he got saved. Lord said, why kickest thou against the pricks? And Paul said to the Lord, he said, what would you have me to do? He made himself available to God immediately upon trusting the Lord. And God gave him an answer. God said, I want you to be my witness. I want you to be my witness, and I want you to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and people of Israel, and I want you to be willing to suffer if you need to do it. Most of us won't even be inconvenienced to witness to a soul. I can't go on visitation. I worked all day today. I didn't get off at 5:00. Isn't it amazing the things we say and do? It's just, again, what our brother said a while ago, is who we love the most. lot of us miss opportunities to serve the Lord. You say, Paul had a passion. He did. He was a debtor. But he not only did he have a burden, but he was ready and bold to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, why do you think he had such a passion? I believe he believed there was a literal hell. I believe he knew the terror of the Lord. I believe he knew that there was a place of fire and brimstone. He knew there was a place where people were going to weep and gnash their teeth, and there was everlasting torment. I believe he believed in that. You know, it hadn't been long ago before the fires, and of course, it seemed like it's that way every year now in California. And I was watching the news, and I saw those flames, and I got to thinking about hell. And the announcer said, well, the only hope we have is they burn themselves out. I got to thinking, I said, you know, hell won't ever burn itself out. They won't ever burn itself out, and there are no exits, and there are no windows, and there's no escape routes out of hell. And when a man lifts up his eyes in hell, he's there for eternity. And I thought, dear God in heaven, please help me to be bold. Help me not to be intimidated and say, Lord, give me a heart for people. He believed in hell and he believed in heaven. You know, he made himself available. You say, preacher, I'd like to win people to Christ. I'd like to make myself available. But you see, preacher, I don't have the gift of gab. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know, God doesn't need much. He can use a jackass to speak. He can surely use somebody like me and you. He can take a little, what you got in your hand, Moses? I got that stick. Well, just hold that out over the water. That's all I need. I can take care of dividing the water. Have you ever been outside and there's a nail there coming out of the side and you need to drive that nail back in the side of your house or maybe a utility building? How many of you have ever done this? Took your shoe off. Took the heel of your shoe. Knocked it back in. Or if you had on too soft a shoe, you reached down, found you a rock or a brick, and you sat there and knocked that. Well, listen, don't you know that's why hammers are made? What are you doing using the heel of a shoe? What are you doing using a rock? Man, that's why they make hammers. You know why you use the heel of a shoe or a rock? You didn't have a hammer. You use what was available to you. And let me tell you, I know a lot of people that are hammers, but they're not available to God. And God said, I'd be glad to use a heel. I'd be glad to use a rock to take the gospel and be a witness to that man, that neighbor, that whoever. I'd be glad to do that. You ever been somewhere and you see that screws coming out? You think, what am I going to do? You got that little knife. You sit there and be careful with the blade, it'll break. And you sit there and turn that screw in. Or if it's a big enough screw, you can use a dime. How many of you have ever used a dime to run a screw in? Boy, y'all ignorant. I thought y'all were. That's what screwdrivers are made for. How come you didn't use a screwdriver? If you'd had one in your pocket, you would have used it, but you didn't have one available. So you used what you had. And you know what? God don't need much. He just needs somebody who's available. And if we don't make ourselves available, then God's not going to be using us much. Amen? Paul had an attitude that he sensed such a heavy responsibility for everybody. He not only had such a burden, but he had a boldness that he was ready and available. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I want to go to Rome. I want to go over here. I want to go there. He was ready to do whatever God told him to do. And then last of all, the third thing, verse 16. He had the assurance that the gospel message would save souls. Now watch it, because this is the day in which we live. This is really important. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, I'm convinced. I'm not ashamed of the message I have. Because I know it's the power of God. And I know it is the power of God unto salvation. And that was, he had a burden, he had boldness, but he had such an unshakable confidence in the message of the gospel that he was not ashamed to give it out. Whether it was before kings or in a palace or in a jail to a Philippian jailer, it didn't matter. He knew the gospel would work. He knew it was God's message and God's way of saving people. I mentioned a while ago about the man who led me to Christ. I remember I was preaching a revival meeting for him, and he was in preaching, pastoring outside of Roanoke, and he said, "Let's make a visit." I said, "All right." That morning we took off to go make a visit. He said, "Let me tell you a little bit about this visit we're going to make." He said, "There's a young man there. He's in a wheelchair. He is, I forgot the disease he'd had all of his life, but he's twisted. He's twisted all up and can't hardly talk." And he said, "This young man, sister's in my church, and he's lost." And said, "I'd like for us to go see him, and I've been witnessing to him, been going to see him for a long, long time, and he's lost." And as we went up this road to that little house, he said, "Now, let me warn you about some things. First of all, this young man's not only lost, he's very, very wicked. I think he was in his 20s. He says, now, he's going to cuss like you've never heard anybody cuss. He's going to say things that's going to about curl your hair about God, about the Bible. He said, now, don't, when we go inside, kind of stay back a little bit. If you get too close to him, even though he's crippled up, he'll take his arm and try to sling it and hit you because he doesn't want the gospel." And I thought, man, a guy in a wheelchair, that wicked, it's hard to believe, you know. And he said he was raised by his granddaddy. And they said his granddaddy was one of the most wicked guys in the community. In fact, when he died, he refused to go to the hospital, and the neighbors could hear him the night he died crying out, "The fire is burning my feet." One day, one of the family members went in there, and he had Harold, the granddad did before he died, had Harold's toes squeezed together, wrapping tobacco twine around them. And the family said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Blankety blank needs some shoes, and I'm because he's outgrown them, and I'm not buying him anymore." And he was tying his toes together so they'd fit in the shoe. Preacher Law said, "If you can believe it, Harold is more wicked than his granddaddy." So we went to the door, and it was during the summer. The screen door was open. He didn't lock it because people bring him something to eat. He couldn't cook for himself. And so he said, I heard him say, "Who is it?" "Preacher Law," said, "it's Preacher Law." "Oh, boy, you talking about the cussing started. You blankety blank, you get out of here. I don't want your blankety blank." He said, "I've come to witness to you, Harold. I don't want you here." And man, he was using some foul language. Preacher Law said, "I'm coming in anyway." Opened the door, and of course I bravely walked right in about 10 feet behind him. Got into that house. I'm telling you, as he got close to this young man, he was slinging his arms. He was jerking that wheelchair. He was cussing Preacher Law. And I watched Preacher Law begin to weep and get down on his knees and said, "Harold, I love you, and I'm not giving up on you. And I'm trusting God to save your wretched soul." And he preached the gospel to Harold while Harold cussed. He said, "I'm going to have prayer. I don't want you to blankety blank pray in my house." He said, "I'm praying anyway." And he did. We left. I'll be honest with you, I'd never seen anything quite like it. We left. I said, "Buddy, I thought you were exaggerating. You didn't tell it as good as it was. I mean, as bad as it was." I'm not sure of the timing, but I think it was a couple of 3 years later. I was preaching another revival, Preacher Law, and he said, "I want you to make a visit with me this morning." I said, "Okay." He said, "You remember Harold?" Called his last name. I said, "Yeah." He said, "We're going to go see him this morning." I was ready for it, buddy. I thought, boy, I'll have to get cleansing after I leave there, all that cussing carrying on. And he said, "That's all right." I said, "What?" He said, "I'll tell you later." We pulled up to the house. He walked to the door. Who is it? He said, it's Preacher Law from the church. Come on in, Preacher Law. Come on in, Preacher Law. He went in, and old Harold was sitting there twisted up with a smile on his face. Hey, Preacher Law. Hey, Harold. Walked over there, and Preacher Law hugged him. And Ed Slobber coming down out of the corner of his mouth, and he kissed Preacher Law on the cheek. Preacher Law said, I love you, Harold. I love you too, Preacher. You remember this? No, that's Preacher Law talking. I'm about to get the wrong one up. He said, you remember this guy that come see you 2 or 3 years ago? I don't believe I do. He said, well, tell him what happened to you a couple of months ago. And I think I got the story right. He said, my sister brought me food up here, and he said, she told me if I didn't go to revival meeting, she was not going to bring me nothing to eat, and I'd just starve. I thought, I ain't going to no blankety-blank church. He said, you know what? She really meant it. She didn't bring me nothing to eat. I told her, I said, I'm hungry. She ain't bringing you nothing to eat. Do you go to church with me? He said, I went to church. I ain't no fool. He said, they rolled me in. He said, I told them, now, don't you put me on the front. They rolled him into that church. He said, I'm ashamed. He said, but I was mumbling cuss words under my breath. He said, I sat there, and the only reason I went so she'd give me something to eat. And he said, that preacher got up there and preached about Jesus. Said, something happened right here in my heart. He said, God began to deal with me, and I got to thinking about my old granddaddy who died and went to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And that night I gave my heart to Jesus. That same guy that kept going to see a man like that, he kept going to see me 3 Thursday nights in a row and got me saved. And most Christians say, well, you'll offend somebody. You're not going to be a soul winner if you don't offend somebody. You might as well just mark it down. Let's be consistent, amen? You know what the problem, one of the problems is today? We've lost confidence. Come on, let's be honest now. We have lost confidence in the gospel message. And you got churches all over the place because they've lost confidence in the God. I had one of my preacher friends that called me some time back. And he said, well, we got to chat. And he said, well, I might as well tell you now. I said, tell me what? He said, I'm changing a few things at my church. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, preacher, he said, there's just nothing happening and nobody's getting saved and no excitement, no this, no that. He said, so I'm going to change my music and I'm going to change. He started telling me all he was going to change. He's headed right down that path. I called him by name. I said, you'll regret the day. And then I stopped. I said, you didn't ask for my advice. You just tell him. He said, no, I want your advice. I said, you don't want my advice. He said, yes, I do. I said, okay, you ask it, I'm going to give it. I said, you go down this road, you'll never turn around and come back. And I said, hey, you talk about this. Nobody, have you ever thought about an all-night prayer meeting? Have you ever thought about going out door to door with a broken heart, weeping over people and sharing the gospel message with them and get up on a Sunday morning and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, if that doesn't get people saved, I don't have anything else to give them. We have lost confidence in the gospel message, and we're trying to entertain people. We're trying to do all of this mess to get them there because we've lost confidence in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I just believe we're supposed to give them the gospel. Hey, the results is up to God anyway, amen. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He believed it was superior. He believed it was sufficient, amen. And he believed it would do the job. I'm not much, never been much, probably will never be much. But I believe in the gospel. I don't have another message. And when you're going to go talk to somebody about the Lord, give them the gospel. Preacher Law taught me that. He said every time you preach, you got to tell them that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. Sure, he was dead. And that he arose again the third day. According to the Scriptures, he said, I don't care what you talk to a man about, give him the gospel. I remember T.J. Tilley, a missionary in our church. I don't know if any of you know him or support him. He's a good man. He was getting ready to go many years ago. He was getting ready to go to Scotland. This has been many years ago. And I'll never forget the time I met with him. And he said, "Preacher, I was in a motel room the other night and God broke my heart." He said, "I got an old mom and an old daddy." He said, "I'm getting ready to go to the other side of the world. Try to win some folk to Jesus. My old mom and daddy's not saved." And I said, "T.J., it sounds like me. You got a real burden for him." He said, "Oh, preacher, my burden's greater than it's ever been." I said, "I promise you that I'll join with you and I'll ask our church to join with you. And I'll have them to pray. And I promise you, I'll go see your daddy and mama." Well, I knew something about his mom and daddy over the years. I'd been to his house, but only his mom and daddy's house, but maybe once or twice. His daddy was probably the meanest man in Surrey, one of the meanest men, got some men from Surrey County, lived down below Pilot Mountain. Might be one of them here meaner than him, I don't know, but anyway. His daddy, when T.J. was just a teenage boy, young boy, 12, 13, 14, T.J. was made to sit on the porch while his granddaddy plowed. And he said, "Now you keep your eye on me, don't you take your eye off me, don't you go anywhere." Because, see, when his daddy held up one hand, that means bring me the jar of ice water. When he held up two hands, it meant bring me the jar of liquor. And T.J. said, "I started drinking when I was about that age because when I'd give it to daddy and he'd turn the tractor the other way," he said, "I'd drink a little bit of that stuff. Quite lightning." T.J. was 16. He was in a rescue mission in Florida. But anyway, he said, "Preacher," he said, "you know, daddy," he said, "he don't like people witnessing to him." He said, Joe Myers from Kerwin Baptist over there in Winston said he's been out here a couple of times to witness to my daddy and said both times daddy came out, kicked the door open with a double barrel shotgun and put it right at the forehead of Brother Joe and said, "I'll blow your blankety blank brains out if you don't get off my property. I'm not having a blankety blank preacher talking to me." His daddy was so mean, he said, "I can remember hearing Mama cry at night and go in there and peeping in the door, and Daddy'd have a loaded revolver with a hammer cocked back, holding to her head, daring her to move, he'd blow her brains out." He was a wicked man. He's a mean man. I asked our church to pray. I said, "I want you to really pray for Tommy Tilley and Gladys Tilley." Boy, our people, every time we'd pray, somebody'd pray for them. We'd have prayer meetings on Saturday night. We'd pray for them. I started going up there to visit. You said, "You go up there and witness." Listen. I'd go up there and sit on the porch with him. And he'd let me come up there and do that as long as I didn't witness to him. You say, "Well, that's a compromiser." Well, you call it what you want to. But the first few times, all I did was talk to him about his debacle crop. See, I was trying to get him where he'd talk to me. I'll never forget the third visit. I got ready to go and I said, "Mr. Tilley, you mind if I have prayer with you?" I ain't praying. I said, "You don't have to pray. You mind if I pray? If you want to pray, you go ahead. Just don't make it long." What'd you do? I prayed short. I didn't know where that shotgun was at. Next time I went up there, I just talked about how God had been good to me. And it was several times working up to share the gospel, and I began to share the gospel. He let me, and then he cut me off. I'll never forget, and I'll make this story short. I'll never forget one morning I went to visit him. Brother T.J. had been out on a meeting, had he come home about 3 o'clock in the morning. It was dead winter, like January, up there beside a Pilot Mountain. And I mean, it was one of them just freezing, frigid cold mornings. And they lived in a little house, and they not only heated with a wood stove, they still cooked on a wood stove. Well, his daddy was having some little health problems and was a real tall, slim guy. And I knocked on the door. It was about 9:30 in the morning. Well, Brother Tilley just got in about 3 or 4 that morning from a trip and in a meeting. So he came to the door just rubbing his eyes. You know, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm sorry, man. I slept late." He said, "Mom and Daddy's in there." Said, "Daddy hollered at me a while ago to build a fire before they could get up. They didn't want to get up. It was so cold. I mean, it was about as cold in the house as it was outside. And he told me to build a fire. When I got a fire built, they'd get up." He said, "Won't you go on in there in the bedroom and see them?" I said, "I'm not going in a man's bedroom." He said, oh, Mom and Daddy won't care. He said, Daddy, Mama said, Preacher Baker's here. You mind if they come in there? He comes in there and talks to you? No, I reckon that'll be all right, said his Mama. So TJ was going to go get ready, so I went on in there, and there was that old long, lanky man under that. Boy, they were both had cover up right up under their neck, about to freeze to death. Little old toes sticking up at the bottom of the bed. The guy was about 6'2" or 6'3". I sit down beside him. I don't know why, but God so impressed my heart. This is the day. This is it. Hey, you've been casting a line a long time. You better really set the hook today. And I sit down. We chatted a little while. Pulled a chair up right on his side. And his Mama's in there. She's a white-haired old lady. And I said, I start talking to him about the Lord. And I noticed a big old tear slipped out of his eye. And I thought right then, he's in danger of getting saved. And I said, Mr. Tilly, I've witnessed to you now for a long time. And I've just shared with you, and what you need to do is you need to get saved. I know it. I said, Mr. Tilly, would you be willing to receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior right here in this bed this morning? He said, I would. That old man bowed his head. He called on God. He told God the wicked sinner that he had been and how that he wanted to be saved, that he wanted to go to heaven. Well, by that time, Brother TJ, the missionary, his boy, had come to the door and was standing there, but the old man was laying flat and couldn't see him. He got through praying. I was weeping like a baby. I looked over there. TJ was weeping. The old man was weeping. His wife was weeping. And I said, Mr. Tilly, call your son in here and tell him what just happened. He called him boy. He said, come here, boy. TJ come in there, and TJ was plumb trembling. He said, boy, God just saved the most wicked sinner in Surrey County. And then we were rejoicing. And then it dawned on me, his Mama. I took my chair, went around to the other side of the bed. I said, Miss Tilly, I said, do you know the Lord? Do you want to be saved? And she started crying, and she said, oh, preacher, I never thought I'd see this day. She said, for my husband to pray a prayer? I never thought I'd see it, but I told God years ago, if God would save my husband, I'd get saved. She bowed her head and trusted Christ as Savior. Time went by, and his daddy died. And his Mama went back to Europe and spent 2 or 3 years on the mission field. And I helped bury both of them. Why am I telling you those stories? To the glory of God, people are out there that need to be saved. And I'm going to tell you, don't try to find the Philippian jailer that's running in, falling down, wanting to be saved. Get them hard cases out there. God can do anything. There's nobody God can't save. Paul had such an unshakable confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I think that means I've got about a minute. I'll tell this story and I'm going to quit. Don't ever shun anybody. I don't care who they are. I know churches go after certain categories of people. I hate that mess. Now, I'm sorry if I offended you. I don't mean to. Don't bother me, but I mean I don't mean to. I believe Jesus wants us to go after everybody. And if you can, don't neglect that doctor and lawyer. But don't you neglect that little child. I remember hearing the story. I read it. It was an amazing story. The man who it happened to told the story. He told the story that when he was a little boy many years ago, he lived up in Gary, Indiana. He said that his friend invited him to go to Sunday school, and he didn't want to go because he didn't have clothes and didn't wear any shoes during the summer because he couldn't afford it. They were poor. This was back, I don't know, probably the early 1900s. But he said finally his little buddy, because he was poor too, convinced him to go, and they went to this Baptist church, and they were in Miss Smith's Sunday school class. And this man who's grown is telling this story now, and somebody's recorded his testimony, and said that they went in and she taught a lesson, and he said, for the first time in my life, he was about 10 or 12 years old, first time in my life, I felt my heart move toward God. I'd never known anything about God. So she said, I'm going to dismiss the class. If you want to stay behind, I'll tell you more. Said me and my buddy and two other boys stayed behind. One of them was a real well-to-do little boy with a little vest, little patent leather shoes. Wealthy little boy from a wealthy family. And said, while that lady started sharing the gospel with them, the door swung open and this little well-to-do boy's mama, this according to this man, that's a true story, the mama came in and said, what are you doing in here? I told you you come straight to the... And the teacher stopped and said, he wanted to stay behind me, talk to him about Jesus. Well, she scolded the teacher for keeping him and then turned and looked at little Johnny. And that was his name, Johnny D. They called him Johnny D. Looked at that little boy and said, what is the likes of this little boy doing here? Nasty holes in his britches. And she stomped out with her little boy in her hand. And this man, many years later, said, I remember the feeling I had that day. I never thought I was anything, but I thought I was less that day than what I'd always thought. Said, Miss Smith was real kind. She tried to get me to stay, but I told my friend, I'm leaving. He said, me too. He said, I started down. He said, I put my hands in my little overall pockets. And he said, I started down the hallway of that Sunday school. And I made two vows. Vow number one, I would never come back to this church ever again as long as I lived. Vow number two, I would never go to any other church as long as I lived. And he said, I've kept both of those vows. Now, you would not know who I'm talking about unless you've read the life story of a notorious mobster named John Dillinger, who the only thing finally stopped him from his wickedness and his crime and his killing and his murdering was a bullet from an FBI revolver right between the eyes. And went out into eternity and went to hell. And I've often wondered what would have happened had that lady who entered that room said, oh, I'm sorry to interrupt. Son, we're glad to have you. When the teacher finishes here, would you like to go home with us for a while? I'll stop by and tell your mama and you can come play with my boy. I don't care who it is, don't ever shun anybody. See people through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I'm a debtor to everybody. I don't care who they are. He said, I'm available. He had the right attitude. He was available. And he had total assurance in the power of the message. Let's don't lose confidence in the message, man. Share it wherever you go. Carry gospel tracts with you. Give them out everywhere you go. Tell people about Jesus.